We are in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 25. Even though I will only be talking about a few of those verses, this gives you a larger picture of what Jesus is talking about. Starting at verse 19 in Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, then, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Life is at its best for us and everyone affected by our choices and behavior when we are mentally, emotionally, socially, and spiritually healthy. And by socially, I'm speaking of the relationships that we have. But we can only gain that kind of health when we trust God, when we willingly submit to His will and word, and when we humbly live according to His word. It is my opinion that the Beatitudes form the foundation for this kind of mental, emotional, social, and spiritual health, because they represent the qualities of character and the ways of living that lead to a blessed or happy life. This means that the foundation for the best possible life is not riches or pleasures, but humility, mourning over our sin, actually feeling bad that we have sinned, meekness, even in the face of mistreatment and oppression, hungering for righteousness, being merciful, pursuing a pure heart, urging and helping others to be at peace with God and one another, and willingly enduring persecution for the sake of promoting and protecting righteousness in the part of the world where we live. But how do we, weak humans, get to such an exalted and godly way of living? First and foremost, we need God's help and empowerment. Yet equally important is the need to do our part, as described in God's word. As we see here in Matthew 6, 19 to 23, doing our part includes treasuring and loving what God treasures and loves. Because what we treasure and love has the most influence on how we live, and how we live day in and day out builds and supports either godly choices and behavior or selfish and sinful ones. They build and support either godly wisdom and right thinking or worldly wisdom and wrong thinking. Jesus follows his comments about storing up treasure in heaven with a truth that is as dependable as gravity. You can't get away from it. What we treasure and love, what we devote ourselves to, what we fill ourselves with, what we get involved with, or even what we dabble in, either increases the light of God and righteousness in us, or it increases the darkness of self-centeredness and evil in us. Choices have consequences. Let's pray. Father, help us to see this truth in a way that would be meaningful to us, that would move us, encourage us, draw us to continue to look at ourselves and to be honest with ourselves about what we are doing and its effect on us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? One of the things that has gotten my attention over the years is that few people look at the effect of their choices and behavior on their own character, on their own way of thinking, on their own values, on what they truly believe. They just don't put those two things together. It's as if they can separate their behavior from what they are becoming as a person. It would be probably nice if we could do that, but not nice in a good way. But we can't do that. And so Jesus provides an illustration. And in this illustration, the eye represents seeing or perceiving. In other words, to perceive something is to gain information through the senses via some experience. So, if I perceive that Barbie is not happy with me, I gain that through the look on her face, or the choice of her words, or the tone of her voice. She may never say the words, "I'm unhappy with you," but I perceive it. If I see it, she's told me. You see the difference? And we go through life and we have things that we actually see and experience, and we have things that we perceive, that we draw information from because of what we have experienced, what we perceive. So the eye represents seeing or perceiving coupled with thinking. And these things are brought together for the purpose of deciding if what is seen or perceived is valuable enough to be treated as a treasure. Is this something I want to hold on to, something I want to treasure? A clear eye represents someone who has decided that God, obeying God and living a life that is pleasing to God, is the greatest treasure one can have now and throughout eternity. And you might be saying, you know, well, that's just a given. All believers agree with that. But if you're like me, it isn't just natural that all believers agree with that. It's something we can agree with on an intellectual basis. We could write it on a piece of paper. We can say it from the front. But to really buy into it, to really own it, that's another thing. So a clear eye represents someone who has decided that God, obeying God and living a life that is pleasing to God, is the greatest treasure you can have now and throughout eternity. There's a plaque outside the door on the wall. He will show me the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forever. John records these words from Jesus. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. I know both those scriptures. I've memorized them. They are in my head. And yet, I can take a different path than the path of life. I can be tempted to do that. I can even want to do that without temptation. Yeah, clear eye. Do I have a clear eye? What do I really want? Light represents truth about God and the truth that we get from God about ourselves, about salvation from the power, practice, and penalty of sin, about how to live a godly life, about how to know God more nearly as He is, and how to love those around us as we ought. That's the light. To be full of light represents knowing, trusting, and treasuring and living according to the truth we have about God and about living a godly life. Or as I've said, it's living up to what you know. Live up to what you know is right, what you know is godly, what you know is true. And then a bad eye represents deciding. Yeah, would we admit we decided that? I think some of us don't want to admit that. We would just like to say it didn't work out. Or I had a bad day. Or, you know, life didn't go the way I was hoping. Did I really decide? A bad eye represents deciding that the ways of the world, the selfish and spiritually unhealthy desires of the flesh, and the benefits of sin, at least certain sins, are true treasures worth obtaining. Yeah. And darkness? Darkness represents the devil's lies. Our own self-deception, distrust of God, irrational fears, anxiety, ungodly desires, self-centeredness, self-rule, pride, or anything else that gets in the way of seeing or accepting the truth about God, His goodness, and anything that we need to live a godly life. To be full of darkness represents knowing, treasuring and living according to the darkness that is inspired by the devil, our own selfish desires, and the wisdom of the world around us. So you may think that that's a bit excessive, and maybe it is, but my goal today is to help us think not in terms of black or white, do I have light or darkness in me, but in terms of how much darkness, how much light do I have any? And will I take an honest look at that? So a paraphrase of these two verses, according to my efforts at paraphrasing, could go like this. As you go through life, you encounter people, things, and experiences. Some of them you deem to be a treasure worth holding on to. This is an aside. Going to Cedar Point when you're young, now that's a treasure to hold on to. When you're old, you know, if I ever go again, I don't care. It's not a treasure to hold on to. But we go through life and we have experiences. We meet people. We encounter things. And we decide, are they a treasure worth holding on to? If your decision making is based on God and His Word, you will treasure those things that teach you and enable you to love God and those around you as you want to be loved. If you live this way, you will take in more and more light, which in turn will teach and enable you to grow more and more in your love for God and those around you. If your decision-making is based on the world's values, the devil's lies, and your selfish desires and felt needs, you will treasure those things that strengthen and increase ungodliness that is in you, until there is so much ungodliness in you that you will either be unable or unwilling to see God's goodness and the truths of God for godly living. Of all possible human conditions, this condition, that is, the condition of darkness, is the worst. In presenting this illustration, it should be clear to all of us that Jesus uses black or white, either or terminology. You either have lightness or darkness. Either we live in the light or we live in the darkness. For the unbeliever, this either or reality is true. The darkness that is in them is so dark they either cannot or they don't want to see the light. And even if they get a glimpse of the light, it either makes no sense to them or it is deemed too costly to their personal happiness to be taken seriously. For example, try explaining to an unbeliever about turning the other cheek, why that's a wise choice, or why it's the best thing to treat your enemy as you want to be treated in spite of how they're treating you. And see what they say. See what their response is. The Bible addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where we read, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And in another place, we read that we are an aroma. Our lives as believers, we're an aroma out in the world. And to some, we are an aroma of life, and to others, an aroma of death. We stink. Not because we're bad, but because that's how they perceive us. My point is that for the unbeliever, it is an either-or situation. The darkness is real and it has its effect. In my opinion, Jesus illustrated this truth in his parable about the rich man and Lazarus. You find that in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And the rich man, as you may recall, he enjoyed a bountiful life of wealth and good times. Lazarus's life, on the other hand, was filled with poverty and disease. Even the dogs licked his sores as he lay on the ground. Yet upon their death, the rich man found himself in hell and Lazarus in heaven. The explanation given to the rich man for each of their eternal conditions was, and I'm going to read Luke chapter 16, verse 25, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things. You lived it up. You had food, wonderful home, nice clothes, everything you could want. During your life, you received your good things, and likewise, Lazarus, bad things. He was a poor beggar, sick, diseased. But now he is being comforted instead of in agony, and you are in agony instead of living the good life." Well, because of what the rich man treasured during his lifetime, he blinded himself to the truth about God, about treating others as he wanted to be treated. He didn't take care of Lazarus. And he blinded himself to the truth about eternity. Being blind, he saw no need to repent, no need to change his way, no need to begin treasuring those things that lead to life. But now that he is in agony, he comes to his senses and he shows, by his own words, his own failure to heed the truth available during his lifetime by making the request that Lazarus be sent back to warn his brothers. In other words, though it was too late for him, he now understood the importance of treasuring the right thing, and the power that treasuring the wrong things have to blind us to the truth, darkness. However, unlike unbelievers, it seems to me that, at least generally speaking, Christians are double-minded. That is, a mixture of light and darkness. In fact, the only person I know of who has lived in this world in total perfect light is Jesus Christ. The rest of us, and that includes God's more godly people, such as Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Peter, the Apostle Paul, all fall short of perfect light. And yet, even though we fall short, double-mindedness is neither praiseworthy nor supported by the Word of God. It's not something that God says, this is good, this is okay. No, it's not okay, it's not good. We read in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's right. Yes. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Who sees God? According to the Beatitudes, the pure in heart. Yes. Do you see those impurities get in the way of seeing God? And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, though it makes no mention of double-mindedness, at least shows us where we ought to be headed. As obedient children, Peter writes, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. How many of us have come to Christ, begin to have a changed life, experience the newness of life with Christ inside of us? We speak differently, we think differently, we act differently. And then we come upon a situation where we just want to go back to some of the things we used to do. I suspect I'm not the only one who's experienced that. Do not be conformed or reconformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy. For I am holy. The point is, though it ought not to be, double-mindedness seems to be a reality among Christians. And the reason I bring this up is because in order to apply these verses to ourselves today, to those of us who are sitting here, we will look at them in terms of percentages or degrees rather than as black or white or either or. In other words, we have light in us, but it's real probable we have some darkness in us too. And the goal is to increase the light, decrease the darkness. In terms of percentages, whatever amount or to whatever degree we treasure some aspect or form of darkness, or carelessly allow darkness to come in, or allow darkness to remain in ourselves, to that degree, we blind ourselves, or as I've said at other times, we actually harden part of our heart. We have to harden ourselves against the truth of God's word, against the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, against what we know is right. We have to actually push those things away from us so they don't affect the way we think or see ourselves. We have to hide those things from ourselves, right? So to that degree, we blind ourselves to the truth that God has given us about himself, about ourselves, about how to live a godly life, about how to love those around us, and about how to know God and interact with him in an intimate way. In other words, you can only see, understand, and apply in realistic, practical, effective ways, as much truth about God, God's word, and how to live a godly life as the amount of darkness in you allows. It prohibits, it blinds, it gets in the way. The very next thing Jesus talks about is serving two masters. We can't really do it. Life doesn't work that way. You can try. I've certainly given it an effort. The point is that the more darkness, the less truth you see, understand, and are able to apply. The less darkness, the more truth you see, understand, and are able to apply in your daily life. But it's also true that the more darkness you drive out and keep out, the more you enter into that spiritual state wherein you know and experience true inward peace and the settled joy, regardless of the circumstances, an interaction with God that is as real and personal yet far more fulfilling than any earthly relationship that you can experience. The more light you pull in, the more darkness you drive out, opens you up to the abundant life. For example, and I'm going to use the Sermon on the Mount for these first examples, so hopefully they'll remind you of things we've already talked about. For example, in whatever way and to whatever degree, so, you know, the way maybe just a little bit, the degree maybe just a small bit, but to whatever way, in whatever way, and to whatever degree you treat relationships as disposable, you let darkness into your heart. You bring darkness into your heart. In whatever way and to whatever degree you justify unfaithfulness in marriage, and that includes looking at pornography, or support divorce where there has been no adultery, or if you're me, I would actually add, there's no ongoing physical abuse of the spouse and children. Or you believe it's okay in certain situations to break your word. Or you justify returning evil for evil, even in small ways. You know, just kind of jabbing back, not really hitting that hard. Or you hate an enemy. In that way and to that degree, you bring darkness into your heart and mind, which in turn significantly affects your beliefs, your values, your ways of thinking. It affects your character. It affects you, and not for the best. However, embracing darkness goes well beyond these things, so consider. In whatever way and to whatever degree you seek the praise and admiration of others, more than the praise and admiration of God, or you spend time being anxious and worried about your future, or you try to trust in God and wealth for your present security and future well-being, or you believe you need worldly diversions to help you feel better after a hard, challenging day, in that way and to that degree, you bring darkness into your heart and mind, a darkness that gets in the way of seeing truth that you need to see and I need to see. In whatever way and to whatever degree you use anger and control to compel those around you to behave the way you want, or you use sarcasm and cutting remarks to send messages that ought to be said kindly and respectfully, or you hold on to resentment and bitterness, or you feel sorry for yourself when life doesn't go the way you want, or to whatever degree you're easily offended, or you avoid resolving conflicts. In that way and to that degree, you bring darkness into your heart and mind, thus limiting your ability to live a godly life and love those around you as you ought. Once again, the point is, darkness, in whatever amount or to whatever degree, feeds double-mindedness. And double-mindedness is the enemy of godliness. Why? Because it negatively affects your mental, emotional, social, and spiritual health. It prevents you from trusting God even close to how he deserves being trusted. And it feeds a love of self that exceeds and takes priority over whatever love you have for God and those around you. I can stand up here and say a lot of things. I can tell you the way you ought to live. I can say that this is a wonderful life, knowing God. But I can only take you there if I've gone there and are there myself. And I can't be there if I'm living a double-minded life. Now, I'm not proclaiming perfection. Remember, we're talking percentages. So let's get the darkness down to the bare minimum and hopefully drive it all out. But that may take quite a while. I'm not shortchanging that either. And you can't love your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your friends, your extended family, your co-workers. You can't love them any more than the darkness that is in you allows it. And that's the reality of it. As I stated, double-mindedness is a common reality amongst us believers. It doesn't have to be, but it sure seems to be. So why is it so easy and common for us to be double-minded? Well, I've thought for many years that the devil has the advantage. He's got the edge. You see, if the devil cannot have your whole mind, he will work very hard at getting you to be double-minded. And what he offers us consistently brings the benefits first, and then the consequences, which are negative, destructive, harmful, kind of consequences we don't really want. That's one reason it's easy to be double-minded, because he's right there knocking at our door, offering such a wonderful life. Yeah, it's a life that brings destruction. It's easy to be double-minded because of the influence of the world around us. The world around us treats the light of God's truth as foolishness or as something to be despised, and then it offers numerous ungodly, self-serving options for living what it claims is a better life. You want diversion after a hard day? Wow, the world offers all kinds. We sing, "You are my all in all," except when I've had a hard day and I need a break. Then I don't even want God, I just want some diversion. Have you thought about that? And I'm not saying that watching a TV program or going to Cedar Point or taking a break is bad. Jesus saw the crowds around him, and what did he do? Got in the boat and went to the other side of the lake. Taking a break is reasonable. But do we allow darkness in by the ways we look for some measure of relaxation, of easing our life? And as if the devil and the world weren't enough, your old sinful nature wars against the light of God's truth. Because it wants moments of pleasure. It wants certain possessions. It wants certain ways of life that can only be had by holding on to the darkness. So I say this kindly and respectfully because I know it to be true. In my own life, I've had to wrestle with this without any question. In all probability, you are double-minded. You aren't just perfect light. I doubt if you'd be here if you were all darkness. For me, the issue is not, am I double-minded, but what do I want to be? What do I want to be? Do I want to knowingly and therefore willingly remain double-minded? Do I want to hang on to some things that I know are wrong? What do I want to be? Do I want to have God and self-centeredness at the same time? Will I be honest with myself about this? Are there worldly pleasures that I know feed the darkness within and that I'm unwilling to give up? What do I want? What do you want? You may never gain godly perfection in this life, And as I've said to some, if you do, write the book and we will all follow your directions. But if your goal is to be perfect, and that should be our goal, to be holy as God is holy, that should be where we're headed, with determination, with deliberate choices and actions. We should want to go in that direction. If your goal is to be perfect, then you can get close to that kind of being full of light in this life. But you have to want it. What do you want?